was like 15 minutes and you're already turning it over, offerings done, and all kinds of stuff like that. So that's, I'm thinking y'all wanted to go home. Is that what it is? Yeah. All right. I promise you, this message will probably be about like, if you were to see a list of Mike West's academic achievements, it won't be that long. It won't be that long. So, you always did in school. That's why it was a short. Anyway, we'll stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer before we start this afternoon, this evening. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we can gather and hear your word. Lord, you know my prayer. You know my heart, that I want to simply be a mouthpiece and be used of you. And so, Lord, I ask you, bless this time, and most of all, bless your word and your spirit. Work on hearts as only he can, and we ask this in the name of our Savior, the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, last week when the preacher asked me to speak this evening, he gave me some recommendations. He was like, you know, we're doing the walk through the Bible or learning your Bible. Be familiar with that. He said, well, do something on that, you know, some FBI stuff, and great idea. So, excuse me a minute. I didn't mean to bring my gum up here. Would you hold that? No, I'm just kidding. I need something to put it on. But tissue right there. That's what I didn't mean to do that. So sorry about that. Anyway, so he said, why don't you bring something on that? I said, hey, great, man. I've got FBI, tons of stuff. He says, use that. And that's what I planned. And been thinking about it, praying about it. Got there last night. Got ready to committed the whole evening to finishing it up after I've been chewing on it. There wasn't nothing there. I mean, there was nothing. You ever done that? You preachers ever go to preach something? There is. You think you're gonna. You want to go this way, and there is just nothing. You, does that happen to you, ladies, when y'all preach to your husbands? Did y'all ever get nothing, or does it just you always got something to say, don't you? Yeah, yeah. We need that gift, because I'm telling you, it was blank, and I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want here? And when I was wanting to bring a, you know, like a teaching lesson, share some amazing stuff that we learned in FBI, because it is so rich. He's got that door closed, and he has something for us. See, I do believe it is for us. It's more of a challenge, though. And so I don't know who this is for. No doubt it's for me and others that we can use this. But that's just my prayer that I'll be used right here. So like I said, I got nothing when it comes to that. But let me ask you this. I asked my Bible class on Tuesday. We started new school year. And I asked them, and I'll ask you, in this list I'm fixing to give you, what do these things have in common? We're talking about, I'm reading broken homes, relationship problems, financial problems, depressions. I didn't use a little different with them, a teenager. It's more like unwed pregnancies and stuff. I'm past that here. Relational problems. I think I mentioned addictions, depressions, suicides. What is that? And I asked him, what does that list have in common? Sin. Okay. Yeah, true, no doubt, you're not wrong. Well, they're all bad. Okay, Einstein, I know, but besides that, all right, so that. But something else, maybe you don't understand, you know what? Those are things, and those are right answers, those are things that nobody plans for. Nobody in their early life, I'm talking about, determines that this one of these things are going to happen. And yet they do, even to believers, don't they? You girls ever, you ladies, when y'all were young, y'all played, you see them playing that game where you'll see my play, mate, kind of deal. And then they take that paper and they do that where they open it four ways. And it's like, oh, you're going to marry Tom, gross, you know, and that kind of deal. And you're going to have 12 kids and you're going to live in a poor house. And y'all do that. Everybody always, you know, plays those games, you know. But, you know, when you play them, nobody's like, okay, on your first husband's going to be, it's going to be whatever, but it's going to be quick because, you know, you're young. Second husband's going to be hot, but third husband, now he's going to have the money and you're going to be set for life. They don't play those, do they? You get one husband, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You don't do, nobody, no young men are like, man, once football season's over, when it's done, I think I'm going to be an addict. I think I'm going to go, I just wanted to determine, I'm just going to be a dope head, you know. I mean, none of these things are planned, happy, but they do happen. And these things, I mean, like I said, they're not planned. And so with this, we're looking at our course in Bible class. It's called Life Management Under God. Life Management, it's a very practical, different kind of course I use each year. But this one is very practical. And I'm going to tell you what, this is where God directed me. I mean, I could not get this out. I told you I was empty on the others, and I could not get this out of my head. So I'm confident about this. There's a preacher I like out of California. named Chip Ingram. Anybody know familiar with him? I've got his app. And he's got a guy on there introduced a few years ago named John Dickerson. And now he's a pastor of a church. But John Dickerson is like a little more modern Lee Strobel. Y'all remember Lee Strobel, the case for Christ? The one that was an atheist and then went on the search using investigative reporter skills to try to prove there was no God and end up becoming a believer and now pastor of a church and all that. Wrote books about it, The Case for Christ. Well, this guy, John Dickerson, is kind of the same kind of deal, except he's more modern. He was what's the thing after a millennial? I'm a millennial. And then what's the other one? The next one? He's a little newer. And what? Gen Z, one of those or something like that. But he was young enough where he was an investigative reporter also and was very good at it. Won the Tom Brokaw Award. So show you how good he was. I can tell that to young people and they look at you like, who's Tom Brokaw? You old people know this. Okay, I know who Tom Brokaw. You know, they're like, oh, Tom Brokaw. Anyway, so he won these awards. But he was not a believer. Grew up in a somewhat religious home, but he rejected all that and Christianity and all that kind of stuff in God. And he became this fantastic reporter, winning rewards. He was, especially for automobiles, that was his specialty. New cars would come out. But then they began putting him as an investigative reporter on investigating people and things like that. And so he's just going through life and he's watching. He talks about, as we reporters and journalists, you know, we sit on the riverbank and we watch, you know, and the world goes by and we don't get involved. That's kind of a drawback of being a journalist. You just kind of watch things. You're not really part of them at times. Well, that's what he's doing. And he says, long story short, this guy does become a Christian. He's now a pastor and read a couple of his books and such. But he talks about two men. He said, as a reporter, there were these two men. I heard these stories. He said what made him special as a journalist is when he was on a story, he said, I never used, and Chip Ingram would brag on him, he would never use secondhand sources. He would always go to the original. He says, when I did a story on a person, I would go live with them. I'd sleep on their couch. I'd talk to their childhood friends, their wives, their ex-wives, everybody. I just thoroughly knew them inside out. And so in his testimony, in his book, he's talking about two men that he had the responsibility of doing their story. And these two men made a huge difference in his life. One was a rich man. He doesn't even give his name, but he was a rich man. This guy became a billionaire by the time he was 40. Not a multimillionaire, but a billionaire. And he says, I watched his life, and he goes on all the details of everything he had. This guy goes to Arizona, buys the most prime land, and wipes out all the homes because he wants to build his own personal golf course. He's got every kind of amazing car you can imagine, and that was his big deal. He loved the cars, so it caught his eye. On and on, won't go much into his life. It turned out bad. The dude ended up taking his life at 40-something years old, way too young. You know, anytime it's too young, take your own life. But he ended up taking his life, and he said, this guy, he's got more than I can ever imagine having, and yet it wasn't enough. It didn't bring him happiness. And he said, you know, that got him thinking. He kind of started learning about this. And then he said, heard about another guy pretty well off. His name was Brian Welch. Does anybody know who Brian Welch is? Brandon, my guess, you might be you. Anybody know who Brian Welch is? You're kind of that age that would do this. Anybody ever heard of the rock group Korn? A little bit after me. Korn, pretty hard metal. Brandon, you familiar with that? A little bit. All right. It was, like I said, past my time. So I figured you were young enough, you might know. But Brian Welch, successful, fame, all that kind of stuff. But Brian Welch, the difference with him, he was a meth addict and all that, but all of a sudden he came clean. And he'd been clean for months and months. And John Dickerson was like, no, I've seen this before. This doesn't happen. I'm going to get to the bottom of this. So he went on that interview. When he lived, he slept on his couch and he did this and got to know him. And he found out it was real. He said, Brian sat across from him and told him, we had a wicked party one night. He said, my wife and I would always be beat up because we get so high on drugs and just beat each other. We had scars on our, you know, wounds. We had a big party in my house, all kinds of celebrities. And he said, we woke up the next morning after high and passing out and all that. And I looked and my 2-year-old daughter is sleeping on the edge of the pool. So all she got to do is roll over and she's gone. And he said, that woke me up. And he realized I need help. He went to church that very morning. I think it was a Sunday morning. And he heard about Christ. And he said, if you're real, I need that. Excuse me. And so, and He got it. It was real, and it changed his life. And he began giving his money. He said, I sat across from him at a breakfast table with he and his daughter after being with him many times and interviewing and seeing this was real. And he said, he looked at me and he said, John, I had $2 million in the bank. I had these homes. I had like a $150,000 or $500,000 pool. I forget what it was. I had all this, he said, and I was miserable. And then he found Christ, and it was real. And so, I mean, amazing. So two men here, here's the thing. And John Dickerson, again, took this and he realized, you know, sometimes as a journalist, we got to stop watching and jump in the river and see. And he became a believer and now a pastor and all that. It's a great story. But here he's looking at, and what he did, he saw one man that chose to go one way, but another man that chose to live his life under God. He's still, Brian, still going for the Lord as far as I understand. He chose to live his life under God. We make that decision. And like I said, we as believers, we're not immune from the things that I had mentioned earlier. So how do we manage our life under God? How do we do that? I'm going to be going over that the whole semester and whole year of school, going over that with young people in detail of their lives, very practical. But this morning, let me give you something. And this is one of the simplest outlines. If you want to take an outline, it's very simple. I'm going to be looking at three very familiar passages. This will be a surprise to nobody. So if you're looking for something different or new or deep from FBI, it's not here tonight. This is what God has. It's a challenge for us. I hope you apply it to your life. But in this very simple outline, again, I hope you see after sharing that and some of the things we talked about, is the importance of living your life under your life management under God. I hope you see that's important. It matters. And I say that because let me tell you something. That's not a given. That's not a given that people want to do, even believers. It's so easy for us to be apathetic or content in today's world, is it not? I mean, the world, if we're standing for Christ, the world hates us. It's always a battle. We can get to where we withdraw. We can get to where coming to church. Hey, I go to church regularly. I even give some money and all this, and we can get content. Kind of a bad way right there. We'll call it apathetic. We can get content. And so wanting to live your life under God's management is not just a given. And here's my first point, if you want to write this down. It's simply this, desire to be spiritually successful. And you say, that is so simple. That's a given. It's not. You can hide in church, can't you? Desire to be successful, not to just make it or whatever, or pretend to make it. Because again, we all know we can be in church smiling and have some of those issues I mentioned earlier. We can still have them at home, can't we? You've got to, first of all, and again, I told you this is simple. It is desire to be spiritually successful. I'm reading in our FBI, we've got a reading schedule, so I'm back in it. And I'm reading in 1 Kings chapter 11, I read about Solomon. You might know what happened to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon had a great start, but he had a pretty bad end, didn't he? Yeah, Solomon, you know the story. I don't want to go into all that for time, but Solomon had a great story. God gave him the gift of wisdom because that's what he asked for, but he ended bad. He ended bad. He ended up making, having 1,000 women in his life, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and he adopted and embraced their false gods and built temples to some of the most wicked gods we read about in Scripture, and sacrifice to them. Unbelievable that this Solomon, the great man that he was and we admired, turned out this way. And you know, when I look, you know what I come to? Why would a man do that for? I think, to put it simply, that following God just didn't seem to matter to him anymore. Would that happen to us believers? Has it happened to you? Sometimes, again, I mentioned that apathy. That sometimes just simply following God, it just wasn't important. He'd rather please his wives. Guys, you know, we don't ever do that, do we? He would rather please his wives. And he ended up worshiping false gods. But so I'm reminding you, as great as Solomon was, we can lose that desire to be spiritually successful. Don't lose that. Desire that. There was a man here. I won't use his name. Some of you old timers would know him. But when I was a teenager, I think, and I got on a bowling team. That was a lot of fun. And this guy got on his bowling team. Here's the deal. This guy used to be a bus captain here at Town East Baptist Church. Used to bring in bus kids to be saved. And when I met him later in life, because I didn't know him at church, we kind of missed each other. He didn't go to church anymore. Now, Brother Ron, he's in the center. He'd roll bowl three times a week. He'd bowl three times a week, but he didn't even make it to church. And you know what? Serving God, following God, living his life, that just wasn't important. It didn't matter to him anymore. He lost that desire. We do not want to do that. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. I told you they're going to be very familiar passages. Psalm chapter 1, and we can probably quote this. I can. My class can. I bet you can. But in Psalm chapter 1, it says this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I took my young people, when I was a youth pastor, I took them on a camping trip to the Frio River, to one of our favorite camping spots, and had a morning devotional, as you would do with young people. And I purposely took them by the riverbank where there were these massive cypress trees. Perfect object lesson, because these trees, and I had the young men, it took about five or six of us to join hands just to get around this tree. It was so mad. And there's others, but pick one of the biggest ones. And this massive cypress tree, and of course able to point out, look, it's right there by the water. It's got a constant supply. That's why it's big and strong. And so, you know, showing them an object lesson with that. But the with us, but I don't want to focus on and unpack this right here. The prescription's simple. Blessed is, it's simply, if we summarize this, don't spend time with the ungodly. Don't listen to them. Don't hang out with them. Don't get your spiritual counsel from them. And spend time in the Word of God. We've got the prescription right there. That's what I'm interested in. It's the comparison. The comparison. Do you want to be a tree or do you want to be chaff? Explain to my young people, you ever crack open some peanuts or get a can of peanuts and you open them and there's that nasty skin that you don't like, that real less than paper thin skin? That's chaff. Explain it to them. I said, you blow it away. It's worthless. It's worthless. Compare that to a massive oak tree, a massive cypress tree. Which one would you rather be? Like I said, it's not a given. You've got to desire to be spiritually successful. I hope that means something to you. I hope that matters to you. Be a tree. Be something that stands the floods. These massive floods that we've had, those trees have made it through. But do that. Be a tree. Here's the second point. You ready? Determined to serve him. That's an easy one, right? Determined to serve him. In my Bible reading, as I said, when I'm doing FBI in the semesters, we follow a schedule, but in the summertime, we don't. So what do I read? I've chosen to read the book of Romans and just keep reading it. I've read it in the summertime. I read it five or six times. It's only 16 chapters, and you read it through because it is so rich. Dr. Wilmington calls that the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all rolled together, spiritually, of course, all rolled together in the book of Romans. It is so rich. It's amazing. Men can't say enough about it. I can give you many more quotes. He calls it the Fort Knox of doctrine. Every major revival has been connected to Romans. John Chrysostom, his name means golden mouth. Familiar, a famous early church father, he had it read to him two times a week. The whole book of Romans, twice a week he would have it read to him. It was that important to him. Have you ever recognized these names? Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, and John Bunyan, those famous believers, all were saved as a direct result of Romans. It's a fantastic book. So I've been reading in there. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to pull out another familiar verse. Guess what verse we're going to look at in Romans 12? You probably all know. What is it? The very first verse, Romans 12, 1. He says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Like I said, point number two is determined to serve him. In there, right there, the Apostle Paul, this when he's talking about this, and you probably heard this verse 100 times, but he says, but that word there, when he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, understand that is a, what that, understand the Greek, I don't read Greek, what I've understood and learned from it, is that is a once for all time. A once for all. Now, Paul talks about we need to die daily. We get up and we yield our lives to him. We need to do that as believers. But a start right here is where we would say you need to one time yield your body, yield your life to him. And he goes on, it's And y'all grabbing, you're asking what I'm saying? It's a one-time thing. It's a commitment. It's like marriage, or let's say joining the military. You know, and you look at it this way. What if you don't do this? Hey, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to try to do the Christian thing. I'm going to do the things I hear, maybe read a little, try to be faithful, on and on and on. Well, how would that work if I tried to be married before I made the commitment? You're going to get married? Well, I want to be married. I want to do this married things, but I don't know if I want to commit to it. But is that going to work? I don't think so. How about the military? I want to be a soldier. I'm going to commit to the military. I don't want to sign up because I want my weekends. You know, and I want to know where they're, if they're going to send me, I want to know where they're going to send me first and know if I want to go, you know. Would that work? Of course not. Those involve commitments. That's what he's talking about right here. And it's not, again, and not another given. You've got to determine here. You've got to determine to serve him. Make the decision. Don't wishy-washy. Don't think you're going to try it or do it a little bit. You've got to jump in or out. That's not what he wants. And Paul explains, he says, I beseech you. Notice he doesn't say, I command you. This is not a command. This is something you do out of love. He says, I beseech you. What's that word mean? Beseech means what? Beg. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. And he says this, by the mercies of God. What does that mean? Don't look over that too fast. We're in chapter 12. Paul didn't write this in chapters, but early in the letter, the whole first part of it, he's going over the mercies of God. And it blows your mind. When you understand the mercy of God, as I keep reading Romans, he goes in and explains the pagan is guilty before God. You religious people are guilty before God. You Jews are guilty before God. But God loves you so much that he gave you the law to show your sinfulness, but yet he knew you couldn't fulfill it, and Christ came to die and fulfill the law that you never could. And all you got to do is trust him by faith through grace. He said, do you get that? Do you understand how rich that is? That's what the whole first three quarters of the book are about. And then he says that. So guys, 12, I beseech you, I beg you, knowing how God has been so merciful, present your bodies to him, a living sacrifice. Give him your life. This is a commitment, a once for all. Make that. If you've never done that, I think most of you have. I don't know why God gave me this tonight. I really don't. This is a Wednesday night crowd, so I don't know who this is for. You guys are faithful and all that kind of stuff, but I just tell you, this is what he has. That's one thing I'm sure of. So I'm going with it. So don't get mad at me or wonder what's up. But you know what? Commit to him if you have not done that. Determine that you're going to serve him. So desire to be spiritually successful. Determine to serve him. And why do we, let me ask you this. Paul's begging us not commit. You know why? That's the last part of that verse says what? It's our reasonable service. Like what I just went over. When you look at everything he's done for you and what you and I are going to get in eternity and what we're not going to get in eternity apart from him, right? He says, this is your reasonable service. You're no hero if you do this. You just make sense. It's only logical. He gave his life for you. Give your life for him. And he's not even asking us to die for him right now, is he? Just live for him. Kyle, can you put up that picture? Let me tell you the second reason why Paul wants us to get to do this. Because you know what? It's so worth it. Is so faithful. I'm going to show you something right here. This, when you look at examples, how is it worth it? I'm trying to give you a personal example. I can give you many, but let's talk about money. Let's talk about money. Because if you got your money, you're pretty much committed, right? That's one of the last things to go. Is if you're going to be faithful, if you're going to get serious about it, and don't try to stare too hard. I'll point that out. You don't worry about the names and all that. But if you give God your money, that's something. I worked for the school and school ministry. I didn't do it for the money. I know that probably doesn't surprise you. And I was solo financially. I was solo. I was driving a used Chrysler minivan. That's how low I was. That's pretty low, right? That's how low I was financially. And what I'm showing you, does anybody recognize this? Can y'all see what this is? This is the old church. This is the old church. Right here is Bible Boulevard. And I'm going to zoom it in a minute. And that dot right there is where the old church was, the original building. And I'm showing you that because I want you to see the neighborhood. It's a pretty packed neighborhood, right? Really busy. Talking about how it's so worth it, how God is so faithful. Me and my wife determined, I already didn't ask her, I was going to do it anyway, but I knew she'd support me. I determined, because I was the one that would have a problem, so I knew she wouldn't. I'm going to give my tithe. My pastor was fantastic, modeled it, preached it. He said, just give your time. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Try God. You know, put him to the test. Test him. And I determined, I don't care what, I'm going to give my tithe. And my missions. Tithe and mission. I'm going to give that. Care if I don't have money for the bills. I'm going to have to trust God. This is where faith comes in. That was a long time ago. God is faithful. This is what I'm showing. This, I tell you many stories. Here's one. I'm at the church. Now, y'all see the neighborhood, right? So I'm football coach, and it's 4:30 in the afternoon. We finished practice. And I drive back to the school, and I've got a bad battery. My brother-in-law's working, so he wouldn't help me fix it. So I got a bad battery, and in my car, I have to jump it to start it. You know, started, kept getting worse, and finally got to that point. So about 2 or 3 days, I've been jumping it every time to start it. Not a big deal. Friday's coming. I'm going to get paid Friday. I think this is on a Wednesday. I'm going to get paid Friday, and so I'm going to limp along till then. And that's my plan. So I come home from practice. Well, everybody's gone. Kyle, go ahead and zoom in. So y'all see the neighborhood, right? And so here I am. On my minivan, I'm parked right here. Can't see it. This is not right now. This is not back then. Nobody's in the parking lot. It's empty. I'm parked right about there. And so I need to jump. People, I don't want to fly. So I get in. I push by myself. It's pretty level. I push my minivan all the way. There used to be a church sign right here. St. Townies Baptist Church. That might be it. But I pushed it all the way right there. And I faced the apron. And what my plan was, and I got my jumper cables out. And I hooked them up to my battery. And I got them out the hook. And I got the hood. And I'm standing there like I'm selling something. And I'm just standing there. And just, you know, I got they're hooked up. Because I want people to know. They'll see I need to jump. If you'll just drive right here, don't even get any car. I'll open your hood, I'll hook it up, jump it. That's all I need. I'm making it simple. And you saw where it is, right? Here's Bible Boulevard down there. And this is Rigsby down here. And this is almost 5 o'clock. I stood there for almost an hour. Not a soul came by. I mean, it got to where I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And I'm like, what's the deal here? Nobody's driving down. And none of the streets. And this is a neighborhood, a busy neighborhood. Nobody shows up. Nobody comes by. And it gets to where I'm kind of laughing. I'm like, what's going on? This is weird. Finally, here comes a car. You know who it was? It was Brother Joe and Brother Larry. They had just come from a visit or something. And they pull in. And Brother Larry's already laughing. He's in his pastor seat. He's already laughing at me. You know, and Brother Joe's got that kind of, you know, just firm look on his, or grim, what do you call it, just serious look on his face. And he pulls up to me, and I said, man, I'm so glad to see y'all. I just need to jump real quick. Now, Brother Mike, why are you doing this? I said, my battery's bad, and what does he do? What is Brother Joe going to do? He reaches for his wallet. And I see that. And I said, no, Brother Joe, no, I'm going to get paid in 2 days. It's fine. Brother Mike, no. And he pulls out. And this is 30 years ago. Pulls out $60. Go get you a battery. Get you a good battery. But Joe, I don't want this. You know, you take this. And there was no argument. Thank you. You know, wow. I swear to God. I don't know. Is that bad to say that? I don't mean it, though. I mean it. God didn't let anybody come down because he had that blessing for me.
Yes.
He let Brother Joe show up when there should have been a dozen people come by easily. And yet he did that. I'm just showing you that's how God works. That's how God is faithful. And he did it, could have done 100 ways, but he showed me, he let me see, I see what you're going through. I see what's up. And boy, I never forgot it, right? Talking about it today. There's a couple others I can give you right off the bat. I won't go into it, but I'm going to tell you what. We need to give your lives. You need to give your life to Christ. You need to determine to serve him because it's so worth it. It is so worth it. And that's just, I talked about money because that's something everybody struggles with. But all areas, you can trust him. It is worth it. How about the third one? Y'all ready? This is really tough. Do what you learn in church. Did y'all catch the D's? I at least alliterated it. Desire to be spiritually successful. Determined to serve him. Do what you learn in church. Guys, this is important, man. And I'm stressing a lot of this to my young people when we're talking about it. We just finished that archaeology class. Boy, that was so rich. Man, just showing, it was taught by one of the FBI electives, and it was taught by Dr. Graves, who was an actual archaeologist. And so he was able to show us all the things they've discovered, one thing after another, all the digs. He's dug at Sodom and Gomorrah. He's dug at Jericho. And I mean, he's done all this. He's not just a teacher. He's actually been out there, published books, published papers, all this stuff. And it was so rich. And I thought the Lord let me share some of that this time. But like I said, he shut that door. But you know what? It's so rich. The things he would show, I'm past wondering. There's not a doubt in my mind. Not that there was. But when you look at the Word of God, they discovered so many things now that this is past wondering. Is it the Bible really? Did these things really have? No, you're a fool. If you take that view, you're a fool. Or, I'll be nice, you're willfully ignorant. Because the evidence, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the people out there, I'm pretty sure. You're willfully ignorant because there's people out there. We learned two new words. I learned the word minimalist and maximalist. There's a new thing in archaeology. Used to archaeology was called biblical archaeology because whether you were a Christian or not, an atheist, you looked at the Bible to go start digging in the Middle East because that's where everything was. It was that reliable. You went and used, that's what you did. And so it was called biblical archaeology. Well, hey. The world just loves the Bible, don't they? So they're trying to get everything away from that as far as they can. So now they're trying to look at it apart from the Bible, no context. And there's a name, Israel Finkelstein. I think that's a good name for him. Israel Finkelstein. He's a perfect example of the total minimalist. And what that means is a minimalist is one that goes out there digging archaeologically with no history in mind. They ignore all the history. We're just going to go dig and then determine what we want to determine, the civilization, from what we find. We don't want no Bible. We don't want no history involved. Of course, almost all the history is the Bible. That's a minimalist. Your maximalist says, no, that's stupid. I'm going to use the Bible and go find all the stuff, and they do. And for centuries, they've been finding stuff by the Bible, so it's kind of hypocritical because now they want to ignore it and act like they've done something. It's crazy. But that's what's going on right now. Guys like that, Finkelstein, that is so willfully ignorant. It's in your face. They found on and on seals and bullas. That's a thing that they stamp on a tie. They found, I can't keep going. On and on and on they found. You got to take the course, I guess. they found so much proof that there's no way. There's no way that you can ignore this. The example of Jericho. They found this where the city is. They found the walls collapsed in, out, like doesn't happen. They found it wasn't under a long siege. They found it's burned, just like you burned, God burned it. They found on and on we could go. But what does the world do that wants to reject that? One lady came to the conclusion the pottery is not right. All those facts are there, but the pottery is in the wrong date. So therefore, the Israelites could not have been there, destroyed the city, never mind, forget it. And she's not even a pottery expert. A pottery expert went behind her years later and exposed how wrong she technically was. Now she was a well-respected lady. That's why she got all the clout and everybody just jumped on that idea. Just give you an idea, when I talk about willfully ignorant, that's what I'm talking about. I can't do that anymore. I mean, I'm past that. There's no doubt in my mind. You're either a fool or you're willfully ignorant. It just reveals how hard a heart has to be to do something like that. But let me ask you and tell you something, folks. Do not think that just attending church, even faithfully, is enough. Okay, and not knocking you. That's a start. That's good. But do not think that is enough. I like to let me see here. I tell my let me get my notes right here. Let me look at, turn over to James. Just about done, folks, just about done. In the book of James, let's look at chapter 1. And let's read this again. I'm going to read 16 to 25. And only because I really want one verse, but I don't like to pick one verse out because that's how cults get started. So I want to give the context. Verse 16. He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You want to be a tree? You want to stand the storms and the floods and make a difference and be a success spiritually? You got to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. I wanted to get the verse, but here James is talking to his Jewish brethren, and he says, guys, first of all, don't err. I want you to understand evil does not come from God. Every good gift comes from God. And he goes on to explain that. Then he says in verse 18, because God loved us and we're the first fruits of what's going to be. He saved us. We're the first fruit. There's going to be others that follow. We're an example. It's a good stuff there. That's a good word. I won't go much more into that. But he says, wherefore, in verse 21, because of this, stop doing all those things in verse 21. He says, in verse 22, be doers of the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. I tell my young people over at school, I said, you're in a Christian school. Do you know what going to a Christian school guarantees? That you went to a Christian school. And not a thing more. Not a thing more. There are celebrities out there that mock God that went to a Christian school. We've got pastors that's come out of our Christian school. Missionaries come up out of Christian school. Mission wives, Christian mothers and fathers. We've also got drug dealers. We've got people in prison. We've got people that are killers. I'm not exaggerating. We've got all these also. We've got missing in action dads, missing in action moms. Going to Christian school guarantees nothing because you hear the truth, but what do you got to do? You got to be a doer. Going to church guarantees one thing. You went to church. It guarantees you heard the truth, but if that's all it is, that's as far as it goes. You've got to be a doer of the word. Folks, I hope you choose to be a tree. I hope you determine to be successful. Okay, as my outline here, excuse me, forget my own outline. Desire to be spiritually successful, determine to serve him, and do what you learn in church. It's very simple, something we all need to get back to. Great for the beginning of the school year. I tell you what, it ministers to me. I have to do those things. Very simple, but it's all about the doing. It's easy knowing, but it's about the doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray that you would bless as the prayer requests come afterwards, Lord. And God, I pray that your word, as it promises not to return void, that it would do the work, whatever it is on the hearts, in different people's lives. We know you work on everybody. Everybody's in different situations. And Lord, thank God for your spirit that will make known what he needs to be. But Lord, I pray that I and all of us will be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Christ's name, amen.